Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, as our reading this morning. The title of our message today is called Missing the Meaning. Missing the Meaning. But in reading verses 1 through 11, Paul makes very clear what the meaning of Christ's coming was and is. And so, as we do every Sunday, if you are able to stand, please stand with us to read God's Word together. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. And let's read together, let's read aloud. Verse 1. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Shall we pray? Father, we ask for the blessing of your Holy Spirit, the outpouring, the anointing of your Spirit upon each and every person in this room today. May it be that you will encourage us, Lord, to take to heart the word that you give us, the words that come from the scriptures, the stirring of our hearts, Lord, to realize what the true meaning of this time and season is. And in reality, Lord God, it is a meaning that never fades throughout all of time. But may it encourage us, Lord God, to be clear about our presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Help us to understand these things in light of the days and times in which we live, and especially in this time and season. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Y'all may be seated. Not too many days ago, while I was out and about driving from one place to another, which, by the way, that's what happens when you drive. You're going from one place to another. I'm sorry to be the master of the obvious here. But while I was out there driving, I happened to be following a vehicle whose driver was obviously proud of his church. Of their church, actually, because on the rear window there were three decals from this particular ministry, placed ever so carefully in a triangular shape, one centered at the top of the window, the other two on either corner at the bottom of the window. But as I looked down, further down to the rear of the car, there on the trunk was another decal, rather fearlessly displayed. And that particular decal read, "Girls Rule." So I had to kind of ponder that for a minute, you know. I thought, well, they're really proud of where they go to church and all, but girls rule. And I thought, well, what's wrong with this picture? I thought that God rules, you know. And especially it would be somebody who would, you know, go to church and hear about God and know that God is sovereign and all and rules. And And I've actually seen a bumper sticker that says God rules, so I would think that would have been the appropriate one to have. But, I didn't want to judge the driver too harshly. It could have been a stolen car. It could have been that they were just kind of young in the Lord. And maybe that girl's rule decal was the first one on there before the other three, and they just didn't feel good about pulling it off, whatever it was. But it did make me think about something. It made me think about this, especially in the times in which we're in. Do some people, even professing Christians, miss the point about the awesome attributes of a holy God, especially His sovereign rule over all things? Are they not truly getting the meaning of the person and the work of Jesus Christ? It brought up some other questions to my mind. Do we come to church to promote a particular denomination or group or even a pastor? Do we come to church to marvel at facilities and activities? Or are we gathering to worship and serve and proclaim and learn about an almighty and merciful God who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, whose name is Jesus Christ? And I think about the time and the seasons, or the season in which we're in today. And we see things out and about. And we're going to see things that may not be accurate in what we see or what we hear. And my question to myself first and to you is, can we get beyond snow-covered manger scenes? I mention that because, of course, if we really study the Scriptures properly, we realize Jesus wasn't really born in December, but that's not for here nor there right now. But can we get beyond the snow-covered manger scenes, the singing of living Christmas trees, the squeaky clean shepherds wearing Nikes? That's always cute, though. And even a little drummer boy, none of which you will find in the biblical account. Wind speaking to lambs. Can we get beyond all of that and get to the truth about the birth of Jesus Christ? Will we ever get beyond the odd mixture of pagan ideas and superstitions and fanciful legends? Will we get beyond the commercialization of Christmas by marketers and the politicization of Christmas and the current culture wars and get to the nitty-gritty about the true meaning of Christmas? Can we do that? I mean, let's get to the heart and the soul of the Christmas message. We do this every year. We should know it by heart. Let's get to the heart and the soul of the Christian message, which is the baby born to a young Jewish girl in a shelter for animals in Bethlehem after having traveled for days and days. The child ceremoniously wrapped in strips of cloth and placed in a chiseled stone manger. That baby is God. Think about that thought for just a moment. That baby is God. And by the way, that baby grew, became a man. And eventually that God-man, Jesus Christ, would die for the sins of men on a cross just outside of the gates of Jerusalem. And 3 days later would rise again from the dead. Can we see the heart and soul of the Christian message? That baby is God. We'd have to sit here and ponder that for a little bit. Or some people do. Truly, we know that to be what the Bible teaches. Isaiah chapter 7 verse 14, therefore the Lord Himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call His name Emmanuel. Matthew would take that particular verse in Matthew 1 verse 23. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, and he will translate it for us. For it says it is translated God with us. God with us. It's where we got to stop, you see. Got to stop moving here and moving there, going to this store, going to that store, going here, going to this program, that program, and stop and think, God is with us. God came to be with us. Can we even grasp for a moment the tremendous power and significance of that thought? That God is with us even here and now. That God came to this world to all appearances as a helpless, homeless baby to die for the sins of men. We know there weren't masses of worshipers gathered around that original and unique feeding trough known as a manger. We know that. We know that there were just a few shepherds that night that would eventually be told to go and see. But what do we know? We know that one day every knee will bow before Jesus. And every tongue will confess Him as Lord to the glory of God the Father. And may I say, that includes every doubter today, every enemy of Christ today, as well as everyone who has ignored Him. Every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So they will be doing this even if it be in judgment. Even in judgment, every knee will bow. Makes you think, maybe we ought to do that now, then wait till then. So that's why it is so much better now to honor Him with all the worship, all the praise, and all the glory that He deserves. And if Christmas inspires anything, let it inspire that kind of worship. Let it inspire that kind of worship. We'll sing a song here in a couple of days. Oh, come all ye faithful. What does it say? Come all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant. Oh, come, let us adore Him. Those aren't just words to flip through once a year. Those are words that we ought to be listening to and obeying every day that we live. Oh, come, let us adore Him. Not so much the baby in a manger, but the Jesus who is alive and risen and sitting at the right hand of the throne of His Father. But we're at a time that Christians ought to be the most vocal and the most profound in our praise. But too often, we as Christians can also get caught up in the frenzied activities during Christmas, and we can even miss the meaning in its most practical sense, that we should know it. And then let me add that Satan has so muddled and cluttered the Christian perspective and the Christian perception, I should say, of Christmas with such unnecessary and pointless things that its true meaning is simply lost. We could spend another half hour talking about the origins of Christmas. And, you know, I can tell you that, you know, before you get too caught up on December 25th not being the true birth date of Jesus, or before you get out of whack over the fact that there were sun worshippers involved and there was Saturnalia and the winter solstice and trees and lights and figgy pudding. What's figgy pudding? Or you just freaked out about Santa Claus? Or as the big major thing on the news the other day, just the other day, what gender the reindeer really were? Who cares? some college professor somewhere, you know, thought that, you know, they ought to examine the fact that, you know, Rudolph may not be a male. These must be the same college professors that get upset because a student comes into his class with a Bible. Would you just remember, would you with me, just remember the simplicity of the birth of Christ so that it's not drowned in a sea of tradition without its true meaning expressed? Remember the fact that when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, most people of that day and time missed it. They missed it. Pure and simple. Here are a few ways that they missed the coming of Messiah. The first one was because of preoccupation. Preoccupation. Turn to Luke chapter 2, verse 7. We're going to be spending some time jumping between Luke and Matthew, so you kind of be prepared for that. But Luke chapter 2, verse 7. Speaking of Mary, it says, "And she brought forth her firstborn son." I want you to carefully look at this sentence and this whole picture here. She brought forth, in other words, she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths. By the way, grammatically speaking, it's still saying it's Mary who's doing this. So she brought forth her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and she laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now, if we look at the story in its proper order, we realize that the innkeeper was actually the first person to miss the meaning of Christmas, because he wasn't able to take in Mary and Joseph, because he didn't have room for them. And sometimes people are preoccupied with indifference to the predicament of others, because we see no indication here that the innkeeper called anybody else for help. We don't see that he tried to help them out, seeing their situation as it was. Well, you know what? I know that there's another innkeeper here, or another place there, or there's another family here, or maybe there's a couple of midwives over here that could probably help you out, because you look like you're just about ready to give birth. None of that is indicated here. And then we notice in the same verse that Mary gave birth to her firstborn son. Notice, she gave that birth. She wrapped him in cloths. She laid him in a manger. And you say, well, where's Joseph? Well, Joseph may have been around. Of course we know he was around. But as most young fathers, was of little help. I oftentimes think of Bill Cosby and his little routine when he talks about having to help his wife with their first child, and they went to classes and they learned how to breathe together. You know the whole story, some of you know it. And you know, they were excellent. They were the top of their class in breathing until the day of the birth. And they couldn't breathe. And he couldn't help her. And maybe Joseph was in this kind of predicament where he was just like not able to help. The other night, on Tuesday night, we had our Calvary Christian Academy Christmas program. All the little kids, all of them did a wonderful job. It was beautiful to see. But one class that came out, and they did, you know, they had the Christmas story. They had the shepherds, and they had the angels, and they had Joseph and Mary. And Mary was sitting there next to the little manger, and Joseph, when he came in, I saw this during practice when they were practicing on Monday. Joseph came in and stood about 5-6 feet away from Mary, and they kept telling him, "There's a mark there. Go in closer to Mary." So eventually, they got him to get closer to Mary. Well, you know, kids at that age, you know, sometimes they think, "Oh, you know," but it wasn't that. It just, you know, he just stood that far away. Then on Tuesday, because they weren't going to tell him where to stand, I mean, they weren't going to go and push him over like they did before, on Tuesday, he did the same thing. Stood about 5-6 feet away from Mary. But that became significant to me. Because I began to wonder. I wonder how far Joseph was when Mary was giving birth. And the fact of the matter is that she again did it by herself. Now, you have to think, people of that region were and still are hospitable, they're caring and kind. In other words, they're not barbaric. They're not the kind of people who would leave a woman alone, but in this case, they did. There are no midwives in this story. Mary did all the work herself. But consider the fact that as Jesus came into this world alone, with only his mother, his birth mother, to care for him, he left this world alone on the cross with his mother at the foot of that cross. And when I say that Jesus was alone, he alone was on that one cross that mattered to all the world. Though he had two thieves on either side of him, he could have had 2,000 thieves on either side of him, he was still alone on the cross that mattered. And it was Mary, his mother, his birth mother, who was there with him. He was wrapped by her with swaddling cloths, pieces of cloth wrapped circularly around this child. And he would again be wrapped in swaddling cloths at his death, in preparation for his burial. And as he was laid in a carved stone manger as a newborn, those who were in Israel last year remember going to a quarry there in Megiddo, I believe, that they had excavated and found, and they discovered all of these mangers. They weren't made of wood, they were made of stone. And they looked eerily similar to tombs of the day. So Jesus, who was laid in a carved stone manger by Mary as a newborn, would be laid in a simple stone tomb for 3 days. Giving us indication that even his birth showed us why he came. Jesus came to die. Came to die for the sins of men. And people just like the innkeeper, they miss Christmas because simply they're too busy. They got so many things going on, so many irons in the fire. And often their hearts are filled with needless things, with stuff that doesn't matter. Do you know that someone once said that we spend a fortune to amass things so we can let our children fight over them when we die? That's not a very comforting thought. The innkeeper, by the way, wasn't necessarily hostile, and he wasn't necessarily unsympathetic. He was just too busy, and he had no room. Boy, how significant that is today. Or people are too busy and they just don't have any room in their heart for Jesus Christ. Maybe someday, I've heard that before. Oh, someday I might, get interested, or I might get serious about God, or I might get serious about Jesus. But right now, I've got so many things that I have to take care of. It's the way people talk about their own salvation. There's just a lot of things I need to do before I go to church. And what they're saying is, I don't want to go to church, unclean. I want to kind of clean myself up. Problem is, we can't clean ourselves up. We can't do that. That's why we come to church, because we come to the one who can clean us, who does forgive us, who does change us and give us a new heart and a new mind so that we might honor and worship him now and forever. We become new creatures in Christ. The old is passed away. But that's the way the world thinks. That's the way many of us thought at one time. I can't make it. Somebody's alarm just went off. I guess it's time to wake up. I can't. go to church, you know, I'm just not worthy. Nobody is. We're sitting here in a room full of unworthy people, giving honor and glory to the one who alone is worthy of praise, honor, and glory. Let's understand why we're here. Let's understand what all this is about. Jesus is crowded out by a world that dictates, by the way, to the masses what they should think, what they should do, and what they should buy, so they get preoccupied and they get busy. There were others that missed the meaning of Christmas at that time because of covetous fear. They were jealous. One in particular, his name was Herod. Notice in Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, if you're there in Matthew, I'll give you a chance to flip over there. Two books before Luke. Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who was born, has been born king of the Jews?" By the way, you know, this takes place actually a couple of years after Jesus' birth. Okay, so you know, that's another one of those things that we have to understand, but we can get by with that. We don't let it hurt us. "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." And when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Troubled. That phrase, "all Jerusalem with him," really stirs my heart. But it really does come to pass when you see Jesus go alone to the cross 33 years later. All Jerusalem was troubled when he came. All Jerusalem was troubled when he died. Well, think about it. Let's skip over to verse 7 here for just a moment. And we'll come back to the other verses in a moment. "Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared." He had ulterior motives, of course. "And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Oh, go and search carefully for the young child. And when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also.'" Liar. We know what was going on. Herod missed Christmas because of that covetous, jealous fear. He feared because he thought that someone else would take his throne. Someone else would take his throne. Today, people are afraid to give up their thrones. The throne of their hearts. The throne of their plans. The throne of their priorities and values and morals. Because Jesus has a totally different standard. And they're afraid of that changing their lives. So some are just in fear of losing what they have in this life. But then that also leads to an indifference that is rooted in pride. An indifference rooted in pride. Look at verses 3 through 6 of Matthew chapter 2. "When Herod," and I read this already, "when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests," now let's focus upon the priests and the scribes and eventually the Pharisees, the Sadducees, so on and so forth. "When he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born." Now, notice, they know. "So they said to him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" They know the facts. They have the facts in the Hebrew Scriptures. But did they even care? See, why did the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the chief priests and the priests, for the most part, miss Christmas? Simply because they just didn't care. They had all the facts, but they didn't need a Messiah. They didn't need a Messiah. They didn't need a Lord over them. You see, they were self-righteous. They boasted of keeping the law. They were self-righteous, and in their minds, they were all that God could ever ask of them. They didn't need anything or anyone else. They had power. They had prestige among the people. They had what they wanted. But there was no room for the Son of God in their system of doing things. There was no room in their hearts for the Son of God in their system of doing things. And the fact of the matter was, they were a religious people. There are a lot of religious people today. And they go religiously to church, and they sit religiously in the same place. Not to say, you know, that you do that or don't do that. Not a big deal with you guys. Because I bet you if you wanted to, you could get up right now and go sit someplace else. It's all right. Nobody's going to throw anything at you except me. Because I said, sit down, I'm trying to talk here. No, just kidding. But you know, they get up the same time every morning. They do everything the same way. They pray the same way. They read their scriptures the same way. But they don't grow. See, this leads to another point that shows us that people miss the meaning of Christmas at that time. Religious rites and rituals. And ceremonies for the sake of the ceremonies. Not for understanding why God gave them these things in the first place. Go back to Luke now. Luke chapter 2. And notice there in verses 8 and 9. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them. And the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were greatly afraid. And of course we know what takes place after that. The angel has to tell them not to be afraid, because he brings good tidings of great joy. For there is born to them that day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Gives them the sign of what to look for when they go to see him. And then in verse 15, just to catch up where we're going here. So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger, just as the angel had said. And now when they had seen him, they made widely known. You know, you ought to underline that. They made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. He is Christ the Lord. And they went out and they made this known. They let people know. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. Now we can possibly get a little bit confused into thinking that maybe these people marveled at the fact of the news that that was given. I wonder if maybe they marveled at the fact that these shepherds, who nobody trusted because they were usually thieves, were giving them this kind of a message. But nonetheless, we're told that Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. The shepherds got it because the angels spoke to them. But as they went out, people just marveled. And again, did they marvel at the news, or did they marvel at who was telling them these things? But the majority of the people missed Christmas because they were so busy with the rituals of their religion that they missed the reality of his birth. How do we know this? Well, go back to Matthew chapter 16. And Matthew chapter 16, there is that passage where Jesus asks these questions to his disciples. Who do men say that I am? And eventually he will say or ask, but who do you say that I am? And that's when Peter says, you're the Son of God, you. He answers correctly, in other words. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. But to understand where we're going here, it says, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, which is up in the northern region around Galilee, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" But I want you to see the answer. So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." Now, look at that answer carefully. None of them say he's Messiah. None of them say he's the Christ. This is after he has done great things, spoken great things, spoken with the authority that can only come through God and one who is sent by him. But they don't say Messiah. Isn't that an interesting thing? Messiah came into their midst. Shepherds went out to let them know, and they said, "Oh, well, that's interesting." And they went out and about in their ritual, in their religious steps, and never grasped the Messiah, who, by the way, was in their midst. Oh, there were some who did. There were multitudes who followed Jesus. And out of all those multitudes, we don't know how many truly came to know the Lord. But again, we know that 3.5 years later, after he began his earthly ministry, he was alone. So we have to wonder. And then there was idolatry as well that seemed to keep people from the message and the meaning of the message. And this I really apply to the Romans, and there's good reason. If you go back to Luke chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, it says that it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from a Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census was first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria, I should say. And again, this is given here for us to realize that from the time that Jesus was born to the time of his death, burial, and resurrection, Rome was present. So the Romans missed Christmas too. And they missed the meaning of Christmas. Throughout the life of Jesus, the Roman presence was evident, but they missed the meaning of Jesus simply because of their own idol worship. Not all the Romans missed it. There were centurions who came to the Lord. One in particular who came, who shared his unworthiness before the Lord to bring him to his home. But he said, "Just say the word and I know that my child will be healed." Just say the word. He truly believed and knew that Jesus was Messiah, but that was not all of them. But I just mention this because of what idol worship can do to blind us to truth and the reality of Jesus Christ. Because today people are still worshipers of things. People worship things today. They worship money and they worship possessions. Some worship fame and sex and power and prestige. These are things that people worship today. And those who worship these things miss the meaning of Christmas also, without even being Roman. That's why it's important for us to remember that baby in Bethlehem was God and is God. And the Bible says there's only one God. And we as Christians believe there's one God in three persons. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. He alone is to be worshipped and nothing else, no one else. And then lastly, some people miss the meaning of Christmas because they were just too familiar with Jesus. Overfamiliarization. We've oftentimes heard the phrase, familiarity breeds contempt. Now, that's not always true, but in some cases, it can be. Take, for example, what it says in Luke chapter 2, verses 39 and 40. And then following after that, in chapter 4, but we'll get there in a minute. Luke chapter 2, verses 39 and 40 says, "So when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own city Nazareth, that being Joseph, Mary, and Jesus. They returned to Nazareth, and the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him." So he wasn't kept from the people of Nazareth. He grew up in Nazareth. But if you go two chapters over in Luke chapter 4, verses 21 through 24, and when you look at this particular passage here, that he had gone into a synagogue in Nazareth, and he read the words from Isaiah, and he closes the book, he gave it back to the attendant, he sat down, and the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. It goes on to say, "And he began to say to them, 'Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing.'" Was that passage that speaks of Messiah. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, send me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captive," so on and so forth. You know that passage. "And he began to say to them, 'Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing.' So all bore witness to him." Now this is in Nazareth. "And they marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, 'Is this not Joseph's son? Isn't this Joseph's son?'" And you notice that he says to them, knowing their hearts, he says to them, "You will surely say this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself. Whatever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in your country.' Then he said, 'Assuredly, I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. As a matter of fact, in Nazareth, very few, if any, were healed. And primarily because they would say, isn't this Joseph's son?'" In some sense, these were the saddest of all. They were overly familiar with Jesus, and to this day, you could still wonder at their unbelief and their hard heart. Because that's the point that Jesus was making by these statements. "Physician, heal yourself. You say you're Lord, why don't you come off of that tree? Come off of that cross. Heal yourself." Overfamiliarization would bring a hard heart to many. Which brings to mind Proverbs 29, verse 1, that says, "He who is often rebuked and hardens his neck will suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy." They've hardened their hearts. And in most, if not all, of these cases that we've looked at today, the underlying factor is unbelief. Unbelief. Many simply refuse to believe in Jesus Christ. They simply refuse to believe in Jesus Christ. You might wonder about the new atheists of today, like Christopher Hitchens and Richard Dawkins and a number of other authors today who are writing books wanting to destroy any evidence of God and existence of God. I don't want to go through all of that tonight or today in the sense of of looking at all the arguments. They're out there. You can get them on the internet. You can look at websites by one called reasonablefaith.org. William Lane Craig has actually debated these men. If you carefully look at what they write, they have terrible philosophical arguments. Honestly, they do. They just sound smart. But the bottom line to their arguments comes down to their desire not, they just don't want to believe in God. And especially they don't want to believe in Christ. And they're philosophically deceptive because they don't aim their attacks toward any other religion. Only Christianity and only Christ. At least the skeptics of times past, in the last 200 years ago and whatnot, they put their standard against all religions. But today there is an attack against Christ. But I want you to consider two passages of Scripture. One is John chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. John doesn't give us the Christmas story, but he does say some things that apply to the coming of Christ. He says, He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, and the world did not know Him. That's what we've been saying. He was in the world, but the world didn't know Him. He came to His own, being the Jewish people. He came to His own, and His own did not receive Him. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name. That, I hope, is all of us that are in this room today. Though only God knows that. I would hope that. But I also want you to turn to another passage. I want you to turn to John chapter 3. I'm going to close with this. And they didn't have this upstairs, so they might have it in a moment. John chapter 3, verses 18 through 21. This, of course, comes after the statement that we're all familiar with. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. And it picks up here in verse 18. He who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now notice verse 19. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. I believe verse 19 sums up everything that has been said about all those who have missed the meaning of Christmas. Light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Notice verse 20. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But notice verse 21, and we'll close with this. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. How distinctive it is in this holiday season. How distinctive it is for us as believers in Jesus Christ to carry the banner of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not so much the banner of the holiday season. There'll be people always putting out their placards against one thing or another. The atheists, have had their time in the news. It's carrying the full banner of Christ. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the message that we as believers in Jesus Christ or to proclaim from the housetops, from the mountaintops, and not just in the week we call, you know, the Christmas season, but every day that we live. Because the meaning of Christmas extends through the winter seasons and the spring and the summer and the fall. 365 days, 24 hours in every day, 7 days a week. Jesus Christ is to be honored and glorified and proclaimed and lifted up. And we are to worship in spirit and in truth. So I encourage you to use this time where people might have their eyes on Santa or reindeer or Christmas trees or lights or competing to see how many lights you can put on a house and brighten up the whole neighborhood, and everybody competes. Hey, that's all right. I'm not saying that's anything. Yeah, I'll tell you what. I hope there is more light in your hearts than on the houses in which you live. That there is more of the light of the glory of Christ shining forth in your life toward other people to let them know that Jesus is still alive, that He is still God, He is still the King of Kings and still the Lord of Lords, and that He's coming again. Wow. That's our responsibility. Do what the shepherds did. Go and tell people what you've heard. Tell them what you know. Let them know that Jesus is risen. He's alive. Which means He did come. He was born of a virgin. He was born exactly where the Scripture said He would be born. He lived and He preached and He healed and He raised the dead. But He said, I'm going to die. And He did the greatest thing for man. He became the pure Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And only those of us who believe that will benefit for eternity. I don't want you to leave here without the benefit of what Christ has done for you. Shall we pray?